Let's read together Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40. Now, in this portion of the chapter, we see the gospel moving out into the continent of Europe as Paul responds to the Macedonian vision sent by God. Here we have the first converts at Philippi, including Lydia and the Philippian jailer and their households. Let's begin by reading verses 11 through 15. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Let's begin our study of this portion of Acts chapter 16 with some background notes. Thus far in the book of Acts, we've seen how the gospel has spread out from Jerusalem according to God's plan. Remember once again what the Lord said to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before his ascension. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Acts 1, 8. We've seen the gospel preached in Jerusalem. We've seen the gospel move out to Judea and Samaria. We've seen the gospel reach out to the Gentile world. And now we see the gospel moving into the continent of Europe. This was all according to God's plan, and it's one of the main reasons why Paul and Silas, along with Timothy, were prevented by God himself from preaching the word in Asia and Bithynia, as we saw in the first part of this chapter. The Lord wanted Paul to stop at Troas and pick up Luke, Dr. Luke, as a new member of the team, and then in response to the Macedonian vision, move into Europe with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they set sail from Troas and under favorable winds covered the 120 miles to the mainland port city of Neapolis in a relatively short time. They moved inland about 10 miles to Philippi, which was one of the main cities of Macedonia, which is in northern Greece today. Normally, Paul would have headed for the synagogue, but a synagogue requires 10 Jewish men. And apparently, Philippi did not have 10 willing Jewish men to start a synagogue. But Paul and his team heard about a Sabbath day place of prayer down by the riverside, and they went there and found some godly women meeting for prayer. Paul shared the gospel with them, and a well-to-do Gentile businesswoman named Lydia, who worshiped the true God, opened her heart to the Lord. She was saved, and her household believed and was saved as well. Her household most likely consisted of servants and maybe children. Because Lydia had a large house, she invited Paul and the others to stay at her home. So the Lord provided converts and lodging after the first meeting in Europe. Isn't it wonderful to see the way the Lord meets the needs of his servants, then and today? Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for this portion of Acts chapter 16. Doctrinal point number one. The Lord can use the enemy's dual strategy to accomplish his purpose. The Lord can use the enemy's dual strategy to accomplish his purpose. Verses 16 through 34. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Then he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. What an amazing story and turnaround of circumstances. Now, do you think this was just coincidence? No way. God was at work to accomplish his purpose. Notice how God controlled the miracle of the earthquake, down to the very details. All the prison cell doors were open, and all the chains were unlocked. But the prison building was not ruined, and no one was killed, and no one escaped. Wow, that's quite an impressive earthquake. A miracle, to be sure. Now, what do we mean about the enemy's dual strategy in our doctrinal point? The Lord can use the enemy's dual strategy to accomplish his purpose. The Bible teaches that our enemy, Satan, has a dual or twofold strategy. One is the friendly alliance tactic, and the other is the frontal assault tactic. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan comes as an angel of light. That's the friendly alliance approach. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan comes as a roaring lion. That's the frontal assault approach. Both tactics are forms of attack, and both are seen in this chapter, Acts chapter 16. We see the friendly alliance tactic in the demon-possessed slave girl. She kept crying out after Paul and the team, verse 17, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." Verse 17. This was a true statement. But why would Satan use this approach? It was not only disruptive and annoying, as we see in verse 18, but it was a cunning and crafty appeal for a friendly alliance. This would be a foot in the door from which the enemy could continue to discredit and undermine the work of the Lord. Paul commanded the evil spirit to come out of the girl. The gospel does not need the testimony of demons. Watch out for the friendly alliance tactic of the enemy today. If Satan can get any strings attached to a ministry or church, he has a foot in the door from which to operate. We see the other tactic of Satan in the events that follow. Because the masters of the fortune-telling slave girl were losing money, they had Paul and Silas dragged in before the magistrates of the city. As Jews, Paul and Silas were accused of proselytizing, which was not lawful to do under Roman law, and Philippi was a Roman colony. As a result, Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. This was Satan's frontal assault tactic. But the Lord can use the enemy's dual strategy to accomplish his purpose. God worked together all these circumstances so that Satan's strategy backfired, and prisoners heard and saw the work of the Lord, and the Philippian jailer and his household were saved, and Paul and his team got plenty of free advertisement. Notice, by the way, what Paul's answer was to the question of the Philippian jailer in verse 30. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Notice that Paul did not say, "Do much penance," or "Do so many good works." No, just "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household. The household here is the jailer's family and servants. They also believed, as we see in verse 34, and they were all baptized as believers. Now the Philippian jailer, of all people, washes the wounds of his former prisoners, Paul and Silas, and provides them with a meal, and there is great rejoicing. What a wonderful turnaround of events. The Lord can use the enemy's dual strategy to accomplish his purpose. Doctrinal point number two, the Lord can use the believer's legal status to accomplish his purpose. The Lord can use the believer's legal status to accomplish his purpose. Verses 35 through 40. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Timothy and Luke had probably not been arrested because they were Gentiles. But even though Paul and Silas were Jews, they were Roman citizens. And Philippi was a Roman colony, which was a very desirable position for a city to have because it carried certain advantages, including lower taxes. Under Roman law, Roman citizens were not to be beaten with rods, and they were to have a fair trial. So the magistrates of Philippi had violated the rights of Paul and Silas. When the magistrates learned that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were afraid, and rightly so, for themselves and their Roman colony. Paul insisted on using his legal status to demand a public apology. Why? Because this would help ensure the protection of the new believers from the same treatment that he and Silas had received. Word would spread quickly that they had been found innocent. You know, we never know when and how God may use our own legal status and civil rights to deliver us from a problem or open a door for ministry. The Lord can use the believer's legal status to accomplish his purpose. Now, what about practical application? Would we sing in prison? Would we sing in prison? Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I wonder if Paul and Silas were good singers. Could they carry a tune? Could they harmonize? We don't know, but they sang hymns of praise to God besides praying. What would we have done? Probably prayed for release and help, but not sing. Well, here's a great lesson for us and a great model to follow. Paul and Silas sang in prison. Would we sing in prison?